Okay. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. I'm going to follow up from Hebrews 13, 15 from this morning in the series on Thanksgiving. And this is after the flood. Verse 21, Genesis 8, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Let's pray. We're grateful to you for your mercy to us. We are living today. We have a world today, not because of righteousness, but because of your forbearance and long suffering and your plan to redeem from among men those whom you have chosen and to bring into eternity with you and to fellowship with you forever. And this is going on now. One day we will not be in this same state. We'll be with you as your people. But Lord, for now, we look and hope in your mercy when we see it here in the aftermath of the flood and your delight in showing mercy. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm still calling and hoping. I wish I could figure it out how to recreate in videos fragrance. You know, photographs have not been around for a whole long time. I mean, it's back in the Civil War, they were starting to come into fashion. There were some before that. But photographs were very rudimentary. You had to stand still if you were taking a portrait. You had to stand still for a long time so that the image could be captured. So it'd be very easy to be blurry from that. But photographs have increased in quality, high resolutions. Various types of elements used to be used to capture images. They did a lot of experimentation with that. I had a Polaroid swinger camera I told you about in the past. It was an instant camera, black and white, that required you to, once the picture was out, it included this liquid gel kind of thing that you could rub across the image to preserve it. Film was, also advanced in technology. Wedding photographers use a certain kind of film they keep in the refrigerator, at least if they still use film. Film still has a lot of good quality uses in photography, but today it's digital photography, digital imaging, and very high resolution and very high capacities for storing images. You used to get a roll of film, had 24 pictures you could take. And once you pulled the trigger on a picture, it was taken. And you couldn't undo it. So out of those 24, there's going to be a number that would not be exactly what you hoped. Digital, people take a picture, look at it immediately, delete what's not good, take another one, and you can take hundreds and thousands of those and just, a normal, phone or, digital camera. But phones can capture both photographs and videos now very easily. We used to carry around a projector or a moving picture camera to take video, and bulky cameras too. You carry those around, you go to parks or whatever, you see people hauling their cameras around. Well, not today. A little bitty camera, a little bitty phone has video and digital photography right in it. And it's not just sight, but with video, we've added sound. So we started with sight, photograph, then sight and sound in a video. So two of the five senses to reproduce, sight and sound, have been reproduced in media format. You take a video of a birthday party your child has when they're three, you get sight and sound. Or take a photograph, you've got sight, but not touch, not taste, and not smell. And of all the three remaining ones, it would seem that the most feasible and desirable sense to capture would be smell. Take a video of a kitchen, you get the sight, you get the sound, you get the smell, you know what's cooking. If one of us would figure out how to do that, that'd be money for us. The fragrances are something that Lord has added in the world to enrich life in the world. The Lord didn't have to make us with the senses that we have. We have a rich array of these five senses. And when it comes to what the Lord does, the Lord goes overboard in graciousness to us to enrich our lives in this world. Food isn't just good for us to eat. It also tastes good, depending on what food it is, of course. But and we don't live in a world that we can't touch and be part of. We can feel the elements around us. We have touch from others. We can touch things in the world. We can, pet our pets, and we can enjoy the touch and the sensory elements in the world that way. But the ability to smell is the Lord enabling us to detect things around us, both good and bad. And that in itself is a pleasure from the Lord. Again, all this is not something the Lord had to do. The Lord does these things for just being a good God and gracious and kind and enriching our lives. When it comes to fragrances, if you go to the place here at the mall that sells all these different fragrances, if it's still there, that you'll find all sorts of different fragrances of candles and soaps and all such things as that, because people like different fragrances. It's not that they don't like the other ones. It's just they like this one more or less. Some of them you don't probably would like. But based on what you personally find pleasing, well, then you buy that. And if you light a candle, a scented candle, it gives a good aroma in the house. I used to love on the golf course, go out in the morning after they cut the grass at the golf course. Well, it's such a good smell, the cutting of grass. So you eat that, eating is good, but then you smell what you're eating, and that's good. It just, adds. If you come into a house, we got home today, Cindy had something going, and I said, boy, something smells good. But I didn't just stay there. I said, I didn't say, I'm just going to sit in the living room here and smell it. It led to eating it. So this is the appeal of smell, fragrance, to draw us to that which is then, as far as food goes, something we would eat. The Lord's senses are far beyond ours, of course. And Yet we're told in the scriptures that the Lord has the same, of course, that we have and far beyond. But we're told that the Lord sees and hears from heaven. Israel tried to hide their idolatry by putting their idols in hidden rooms. And the Lord in Ezekiel said he saw that. He's got the same abilities and beyond that we do. And the Bible speaks here in this verse of the Lord's delighting in sacrifices and Noah's sacrifice, his offering, as a soothing aroma. Now, that's a translation. It could be sweet savor or pleasing aroma, but something that smells good and is delightful to smell. That's what we find here in our text. I mentioned this morning, I went through a search of that phrase, soothing aroma, in the New American Standard. And there were 38 verses about the soothing aroma. Exodus 29:18, you shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Exodus 29:25, you shall take them from their hands and offer them up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, for a soothing aroma before the Lord is an offering by fire to the Lord. We see that all throughout. Leviticus is full of that. When I was studying this for this week's sermon, I was in Leviticus 1 up to 7 and beyond, where the Thanksgiving offering is. You see it over and over, Leviticus 1:9. And this doesn't sound delightful. It says, the entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. And verse 13 of Leviticus 1, the entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, you see this over and over. Leviticus 1:17 has the same thing. Then he shall tear it by its wings, but shall not sever it. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the wood which is on the fire, is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Well, you don't have to be really, really bright to see that the Lord views these sacrifices made according to his directions as a soothing aroma. And over and over, it says that. Leviticus chapter 2, he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take it from his handful his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, Leviticus 2, that's a grain offering. Well, that's food. And you could understand maybe that might smell better, but they burn it up. They offer it, the smoke rises up, and some of it is eaten by Aaron's sons in that particular case. But over and over, it's the same thing. That when the Lord receives these offerings that are made to him, he says that it's a soothing aroma to him. Now, we can deduce from that, not that they are so pleasing in a physical sense, smoke getting in your eyes and rising up from the burnt offering. That is not the point the Lord is most delighted in. That smoke, that rising up from that sacrifice, is an offering to the Lord to appease his wrath against sin and to propitiate, to reconcile God to man. And it is, of course, as a sacrifice in the old covenant, pointing to the sacrifice of Christ in the new covenant. So that's the Lord's delight in that. Now, we have personal preferences, things we like to smell. And some smells are good smells and some smells are bad smells. They called in a rescue squad one time. It's a terrible, terrible smell. It was they brought a bunch of rescue vehicles and different things. Didn't know what was going on. They cordoned off the street and kept everybody out. They brought in people with the masks to go in and find out what was going on. They searched a dumpster and found a dirty diaper in there. It smelled awful. It made an impact. And some smells are bad. Some smells are good. Some smells are we associate with good things. That's why they're good smells. We smell it and we desire to eat it or be in that place or whatever the smell points to. But the Lord delights in reconciliation with men. When the Lord has a sweet savor, a soothing aroma, this is a relational savoring. He's not enjoying the smoke of the sacrifice. All that is the effect of the sacrifice, not the particulars of the sacrifice. They had to be a certain way. They had to be a righteous, spotless sacrifice. It had to be offered according to the prescriptions God gave for the sacrifices to be made. But the sacrifice was only a soothing aroma to the Lord because it restored relationships. It was a relational appeasement of God so that God could relate to man in his holiness. And the fact that God wanted to do that makes it a soothing aroma, pleasing to the Lord. We speak of God being good. The Bible declares that God is good. We know that from our own experience as well. But when we examine how great God's goodness is in Scripture, it really amplifies his goodness. He made us for himself. He made us to fellowship with him. And he placed us, Adam and Eve, in the best place, in paradise, as a place where they would relate to God. And they would relate to one another as creatures of God. And everything was a delight. There was no reason to eat anything other than what God had provided for them. Of course, we know what happened. But they were surrounded by delightful plants, animals. All things were good. The plants were for food. And he fellowshiped with Adam and Eve. We don't have all the details of that. There was a Sabbath day after he made Adam and Eve. This is a time, and maybe many other times after that, where the Lord came in fellowship with Adam and Eve. And it was a delight to the Lord to do so. The Lord made Adam and Eve, and the Lord enjoyed Adam and Eve. The Lord delighted in Adam and Eve. And so when Adam and Eve fell, the relationship was broken. We can just slough it off and say, well, we're sinners too, but not, the Lord is holy. The Lord will not have fellowship and intimacy with his creation in sin. When the angels sinned, they were cast out. When men sin, they are under the curse of God. So that does not please the Lord. The Lord does not delight in our alienation. He shut off the garden to them when they fell. Not in a petty fit of jealousy, but it says in the scripture that he did so they would not eat of the tree of life and live forever. I think that means that they would have lived forever in their sin and not been redeemed. It would have been a curse to them to live forever in that state. So the Lord shut it off. And he kept men from that state. And then he spoke immediately of redeeming men from the curse of sin by reference to the sacrifice of Christ. You know, he will bruise his heel and he will crush his head. You know, Christ crushing the head of the serpent bruising the heel of Christ. And that's the first reference immediately after the fall to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." So the Lord's pleasure in burnt offerings is in showing mercy and having men of a proper mindset toward him and relating to him in holiness. And the Lord gets what he wants. And when he makes his plan for redemption, he makes it certain. The devil could not rob God of this. The Lord vowed in the text before us that he would no longer destroy men in the way that he had. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. The Lord said himself, "I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." And it has not. So the Lord here in speaking after the flood says he's not going to react anymore to the wickedness of men. It says that man's heart is evil from his youth. That's original sin. And the manifestation of wickedness that we have from being natural sinners. But he says, that's not going to take him away from his plan. The devil's not going to take him away from his plan. The Lord's going to carry out his plan. It's going to come to the end, and men are going to be reconciled and united with God in heaven because the Lord wants that. So we are left in the grace and mercy of our wonderfully good and gracious God. His aims will be accomplished. The wicked he will judge, the righteous that he has made righteous, he will gather into his barn. And forever we will be with the Lord. The time of the flood showcases God's demands upon mankind. Mankind has the attitude that they can live however they want to, and God's mercy will just overlook it, if they even care about that. God knows we're imperfect. He's not going to mess with us. He needs us, even some would say. But God doesn't compromise his holiness for the sake of mankind. God provides holiness to mankind. And those who he makes holy are his people. And those are the ones who will be with him for all eternity. A lot of people have to live with others, work with others, associate with others who are not pleasant to associate with or be with. God is long-suffering and does the same to an infinitely greater degree than we do, but there's an end to it. In spite of his long-suffering, we came to a time before the flood where the Lord was done with man. Genesis 6, verse 1, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves whomever they chose. There was in the world at that time, we see it from the beginning, there are those who pursued wickedness, and there are those who pursued righteousness. And there was something about the bloodlines that, characterized these people, because we're told here that the sons of God, the daughters of men, sons of God would be those who were pleasing to him, daughters of men just be natural men. And so they, because the daughters of men were pretty, they took wives from among them. They defiled the righteous line. And what happened with that was that then everybody became wicked. Verse 3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his day shall be 120 years. They were given 120 years to, live before the flood. And we know Noah was a preacher of righteousness in that time. The Nephilim on earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Some believe the sons of God were angels. The daughters of men are humans. And angels and humans got together and had giants. My own thought is that it's the lines of the bloodlines mixing. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Because this is what happened. The compromise was made between the sons of God and the daughters of men. And people fall downward. So the influence of wickedness plunged downward. And it just over time, and it was probably quite some time here in billions of people on the earth. It just, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It was only evil in the world. And here's God, our God, who wants to reconcile with men, who wants to fellowship with men in righteousness, and there are not any. So the Lord was sorry, we're told. It's a profound statement. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That is an active emotion, not a passive one. It wasn't that God was moved by the condition of the world to have a passive response. The Lord doesn't have passive emotions, although he does assess the world. He's a proactive in all ways, God. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now Genesis 6:11 says, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. It's not a losing your temper kind of thing. It's an act of judgment, reasonably given by God, actively choosing to erase the wickedness from the world. But Noah, we're told, verse 8 of Genesis 6, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. So you're God, and you're wanting fellowship with man. That's why you created man. You got the whole world now is wicked before you, and you're done with it. Your long suffering has reached the end of that, and you choose now to judge the world. Who are you going to go through? Well, Noah pleased the Lord, And so he preserves mankind through Noah. And you know about the ark. Ark was built. Animals were taken upon the ark. He preserved, you know, animals that were basically on the water or in the ark for a year. The fountains of the deep were opened up. The sky, you remember, there's a canopy in, around the earth. That was burst open, and the earth flooded over the mountaintops. As it receded, the ark rested on Mount Ararat. And from there, after sending out some doves that finally didn't return, they knew that the land was now dry, and they departed from the ark. In Genesis 8, verse 20, the verse before our text, says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." So before verse 21, where the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, Noah offered clean animals on the altar. And that's what the Lord smelled. And that's when the Lord responded in his way that he would no longer destroy the earth with a flood. He would no longer destroy man. He would no longer curse the earth as he had. He was happy with the sacrifice, with the offering. Not in itself. The Bible never focuses on the burnt offerings. It focuses on what they point to. In the old covenant, that's all they had. They, of course, been told that about Jesus in Genesis 3, faintly. But he linked the sacrifice to the sacrifice and the satisfaction of Christ made before the foundation of the world. And that was pleasing to the Lord. The sacrifice of Christ was foreshadowed in Noah's sacrifice. And that was a soothing aroma to the Lord. The Lord was pleased with that. It reconciles man to God in righteousness. It's what God wants and what he did not find on the earth before the flood. And that's why when we speak of these sacrifices being made, there's nothing aromatic, even in a physical sense, to offering the sacrifices, but the delight in the Lord, in reconciliation. We talked about the prodigal of the parable, prodigal son, not too long ago. The prodigal son, of course, was done with home life. He wanted to get out and live, get his inheritance and go out, and he wasted it all, had all the pleasures of the world. And the parable is given to show God delights in sinners repenting. And so the son comes home. And what does the father do? The father's relates to God in the parable. What does the father do? He throws a party. His son was lost. When he left the house, he was lost. When he came back, he came to his senses. He was found. So they made merry. They feasted. And with the lost coin, the lost sheep in that chapter, same principle. When sinners repent, it restores them to relationship with God, reconciles them to God on the basis of the sacrifice of Christ, his righteousness, and his paying for our sins on the cross. And the Lord rejoices. And it's a sweet, soothing aroma to him. Let's pray. Lord, we would expect, because of our sin, that you would just have nothing more to do with us, and it certainly would be within your right to do so. But instead, you redeem. Your original plan remains in place, and you carry out to your delight the salvation of the lost. And so, Lord, what we would expect is not what we get, but what we can only dream of and hope for is what you give. And that, Lord, soothing aroma of men brought into fellowship with you who before were alienated. We pray, Lord, on that basis that you will save in this day those who are alienated from you. In Jesus' name, amen.